So it's striking that both the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Thessalonians begin with Paul giving thanks for the church's election by God. How the saints he's writing to were elected, were chosen by God. In the words of Ephesians, this was a choice made before the foundation of the world. So before creation, before that first day that we're told about in Genesis chapter 1, God had chosen, set apart in his plan, a group, this church, these saints. And for the purpose that, again, as it says in Ephesians, that they should be holy and perfect in love. And so that, if you like, is now looking forward to the very end of salvation, when we will be glorified, that perfect end state. Or, as he says to the Thessalonians, he's giving thanks for the salvation that's come to them, as we've been looking at this great change that's taken place in their lives. And he says, knowing their election by God. So both letters begin with this same wonderful truth. And, of course, the truth about election, or the doctrine of election, is meant to be one of our greatest comforts as Christians. One of the most encouraging truths to consider. It's meant to strengthen us. It means that the Lord God does not change. His purposes in salvation does not change. From before the beginning, he had appointed a people he would save for himself, for his glory. And then this purpose runs through all of history, and it will certainly come to pass. Nothing will thwart it. And so those he has elected, he calls, he justifies, he preserves, and he glorifies. And nothing can defeat this purpose in election. We are living through the working out of this eternal purpose of God. And so this is meant to give us peace and confidence in our salvation. Because it's reassuring us that our salvation depends entirely upon his grace, his power, his goodwill. I have to admit that when I was struggling to understand these things and coming to these truths for the first time, this was the key thought that opened my eyes to it. If our salvation depends on us even a little bit, we're hopeless. We're so under the power of sin and so condemned and so corrupt in sin. But praise God, it depends on the riches of his grace from the first to the last and his sovereign choice. So again, the confidence it's meant to give us is no matter how weak we are, even how sinful we may have been, God's grace can save. And all the glory is his. So why else is this comforting? Well, it reassures us of God's love for us. Because if he loved you before you even existed, and he loved you when you were a sinner, before he brought you to repentance, then he surely continues to love you now that you are in Christ, and will continue to love you to the end. So to put this wonderful doctrine in a very simple way, I always like to think of the words of the Lord at the Last Supper, John 15, verse 16, when the Lord says to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And there's a line drawn for us there, isn't there? Especially helpful for tonight. From our election by God to being able to pray to him with confidence because we are united to Christ. So our election should even help us to come and pray tonight, knowing he's our loving Father. So as I'm sure you've probably all read, that as it says in the Westminster Confession, "So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel." But as we're thinking about what Paul says here in verse 4, I think we all know the reality, though, is that sometimes the doctrine of election actually troubles Christians and actually leads Christians to question their salvation, to doubt where they stand personally. I think probably because that's the devil having a go. And he loves to take these wonderful truths of God and try to flip them upside down in our minds. Or maybe because some Christians have misunderstood this doctrine. But sometimes Christians say, but how do I know I'm elect? I see it in the scriptures, the certainty of salvation for the elect. I see these wonderful promises. But what if that's not me? What if I'm just fooling myself? What if I'm that seed that's going to be sown on stony ground and I'll fall away? How do I know I'm elect? And that's really brought to a sharp point to us in this verse, in verse 4, because look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He's so sure. He's so confident. He says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, how is Paul so sure? And how do we get to have the same confidence? Well, you might say, did Paul have some kind of special revelation as an apostle? That God revealed something to him? This was one of his gifts? Well, that would be really speculation on our part, because the scripture doesn't say that. That would be us coming up with it. We've got to look at what the scripture does say. What does Paul say? And the answer is, he sees the fruit of election in their lives. He sees the results of election. And that's what gives him such confidence and certainty. He sees this great change that's taken place in their lives. The turning to God. The repentance. The evident work of the Holy Spirit. Their faith, their love, their hope, their good works, their holiness. He sees all this visible evidence of a genuine work of God. And that's all the evidence he needs to say, This is the mark. You're the elect of God. If you can put it this way, if election is the fountainhead, or the, you know, way upstream, the source of salvation as it begins. Well, if you look further downstream and you see the rivers in full flow, it tells you there was a spring it's come from. And the fruits of election, the change that as it's worked out in a Christian's life of faith, obedience to God, love for God, assures we are the elect of God. We cannot see into the mind of God, into, say, eternity past, when God has ordained these things. But we can see here and now the results and the fruits. And if the fruit is there, the root is there. And that is what Paul is saying in this passage, as we've looked at these past few weeks. He's seen their faith that they've put in God's word. The gospel came with an awakening, a convicting power, with much assurance. He sees they've persevered through persecution. He sees their labor of love. Remember, he saw their commitment to evangelism. He saw they turned from idols. I mean, these are evident marks of God's electing grace that had come to these Thessalonians and changed them. Think back to those words in John's gospel. The Lord says he chose the disciples so they might bear fruit that lasts. The same thing, the Lord is telling us the same thing. It's the fruit seen in the life that's the evidence of election. So the Westminster Confession puts it this way. That men, attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So faith and obedience, genuine Christian living, that transformation is enough as we're following God's word to give us the certainty of an eternal election. It's not that we're trusting that there's merit or worth in the things that we do, but they're the visible evidence of what God has done. And similarly, this is what it says in the Canons of Dort, which I suppose is perhaps the most comprehensive statement perhaps on the doctrines of election. But it says this, assurance of their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measure. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves, with spiritual joy and holy delight, the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. It's by the fruit, and that's what Paul's saying to these Thessalonians in this first chapter. As the canons say, not trying to pry into unknowable mysteries. But as God's word says, this is what a Christian looks like. And if you fit the bill, that's the evidence of God's election. So I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, with the same joy and confidence that Paul says it to these Thessalonians, rejoice, for you are among God's elect. This should comfort us, reassure us of God's unchanging love, that the good work he's begun in us, he's going to bring to completion. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We're going to stumble. We will sin. We will need to repent. But if you can see the trajectory, the change has begun, that work of grace, and you might not be what you want to be, you're not what you ought to be, or even what you one day will be, but if you can rejoice and say, I'm not what I once was, you can rejoice in God's electing love. So as a final thought, the canons of Dort go on to say, in their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depth of God's mercies, to cleanse themselves, and to give fervent love in return to the one who first so greatly loved them. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of all wisdom, of all knowledge. All mysteries are plain to you. You know the end from the beginning. And we humbly bow, Lord, before the great mystery of your election. We would adore, Lord, the fathomless depths of your grace, that knowing our fall and ruin in sin, in mercy, you have chosen to save us and sent the Son to be our Saviour. And we thank you, Father, for the peace and the assurance this gives us, that we are truly safe as your people in your everlasting arms. Lord, we thank you that your purposes in election are sure and certain and unchangeable, and that you will save your people. Not one will be lost. None of the devil's schemes will succeed, but that you will bring the perfect, complete bride of Christ to be spotless in heaven, prepared for Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this joyful mystery of election. And we pray, Lord, for the grace to make our calling and election sure, as in sure to us, known to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to put to death what is sinful and earthly in us, and that we would show forth, Lord, more and more the fruits of our election in faith, in good works, in love. And we pray, O Lord, that we would love you more and more, for you have first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.